Good morning. I am really happy to be here with you today. In fact, my heart is filled and I am celebrating. I am celebrating the fact that I was the liturgist and I gave myself plenty of time to preach. Actually, that's just a small piece of why I'm celebrating. I'm celebrating amazing things that God is doing, and I'm celebrating how we've been walking through our discipleship pathway. We've talked about how God works through us in this place to worship together, right, like we're doing right now. We've been celebrating how he grows us through his word in ways that we can't imagine until we're able to look back and see his fingerprints. We're celebrating how people in this place serve here and out into the community in amazing ways. And then last week, we talked about our opportunity, God working through us to be witnesses in this world, and how amazing that today we just get to celebrate all of that. We get to celebrate how through this pathway, we're being formed in faith, and we're being unleashed into the world to be out there, but not of the world. This is who we are. This is who God is forming us to be. And every time we gather, it's a celebration of more that he's doing. And looking at our text today, just even looking at verses 46 and 47, they were celebrating. It was this amazing picture of God's people gathered. And I have to tell you, every time I read that, I go, that's a room I would love to be in. Amen? Amen. Well, let's do that a little bit more deeply, okay? If you've never done it, I want to encourage those of you that have. If you've been on Google Maps, you can pull this thing up on your computer and you see the earth. I want you to take that and I want you to click the plus sign, the zoom in button, and I want you to zoom in with me to the church in Jerusalem in 33 AD, okay? This is when our text sets the stage today, okay? I want to really show the world they were living in and what the church was doing, okay? So we get a beautiful picture of this throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. But now as they sit there gathered from our reading today, it's a little over 40 days since the unbelievable hostility of the world towards Jesus and his followers, the people of the way. That's where it really hit its climax, and Christ was crucified. They killed him. So that was 40 days ago, but what's amazing is, you might remember, he rose from the dead and the tomb is empty. And even better than that, for 40 days, with the scars that they could see, he walked with them. And I quote from the Gospels, he shared with them, speaking about the kingdom of God. And then he gave them the gift of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit living in them. He calls them to witness all that they've seen and heard. And then he ascends into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand. And just like Google Maps, he probably zoomed out as he ascended, looking at the church that he left behind. But let's again stay zoomed in on who they were and the world around them, okay? Stay in Jerusalem with me. As Christ went to be in heaven, he leaves behind a people in a world where people are still very measured and very judgmental. Think about it. The works righteousness, what they wore, what they eat or didn't eat, keeping the laws to stay ceremonially clean. This was still a huge issue, and they were trying to figure it out. All around them, people were continuing to struggle with this and be judgmental of those that weren't keeping up to their standards. People were lonely and isolated. There were widows, there were orphans, there were disabled people that were in need. They were living as people overworked, because you had to work so hard to feed your family. They were hungry in mind, body, and soul. People were lacking purpose and identity. They were chasing idols. And the people continued to be divided, certainly as Jews and Gentiles, but as those that are clean or unclean, and wherever they were from, even amongst the Gentiles, there was so much division. And there was even evil. There was hostility all around them. But it even came to their front door. As they're sitting here gathered in gladness, somewhere Saul of Tarsus is preparing to drag them away, anybody who follows Jesus. But I think you and I know God worked through that. But as we see here, we see God planted his church in the middle of his creation, but it was certainly still a fallen creation. But don't get down. Because when we see this gathering of people in our verses from today, we zoom in and we see them celebrating. We see something unbelievable. As Luke captures it, they had all things in common. But I want to be clear. He wasn't saying they were homogenous. They weren't all the same. They weren't carbon copies of each other. We can look at the apostles alone and see the diversity of thought, word, and deed, and their former vocations and their family upbringings. These are different people gathered together with all things in common. But what Luke meant is they set their differences aside and they united around their belief and faith in Christ Jesus. I would go so far as to say their only true, real commonality was the love that Jesus had for them that they knew. But also the reality that had been shared with them that even in the middle of all this broken world, the kingdom of God had come. That's what they gathered around. And having that in common, if we look at a couple Greek words about what it means they had all things in common, he uses the word hapantes, which has a few different meanings, but what he's saying is they were whole. They had this wholeness. They were complete when they were together. And they had koina. They had things in common. And sometimes this could be common as in a bad way. And the Jews would use this to call them unclean. But what it meant was they were in communion. Everything was shared by all. And so what Luke is painting a picture of is they were taking care of each other. When they gathered together, it was despite their differences, they were together. And what happened when that happened? They were glad. And they were generous in their hearts, and they had this joy, the joy that Christ told them would come. When they were deep in sorrow, he said, it's going to turn into joy. And now that they've met the resurrected Lord, they have this joy. This joy is only because of the eternal perspective they have, because of the love of Jesus and what he's revealed to him. Their eternal perspective informs their current reality, and they don't see it the same way anymore. And then they get to see this purposeful command they've been given. What do we do with this joy that we have? We love people as Christ loved them. We forgive people. We seek unity. We serve one another. We take care and meet the needs of the widows and orphans. And we get to invite people in with us. We get to witness to this new way of being, this new way of gathering. And we get to share the good news of the grace of God with them. And we get to share with them that their identity is a child of God, all who believe in Jesus Christ. Wow, how amazing, right? But we have to learn from them. They were focusing on who God put right in front of them and those around them who they could reach. We know this was happening because Luke says, and the Lord added to their number day by day who those were being saved. They were not keeping this to themselves, were they? But they also weren't focusing on the mess around them. Certainly at times they did, but really their core, their priority, their focus was not the Romans, the Pharisees, or even their own prosperity, but instead the love of Jesus Christ, the most important thing. And you might be thinking, this is a good moment caught in time, but if you read the book of Acts, things do get certainly messier, and we know that happens as well through Paul's writings. But I have to tell you, it's crazy, because even when evil strikes, whenever something really bad happens, or someone sins or messes up, they gather together and they care and encourage for one another. We see that in the book of Acts, they had each other. They were united not in their gender, their culture, their race, their nationality, their accomplishments, or their political views. They were diverse people who consistently disagreed with one another. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were bound by the love of Jesus. That's what you're seeing in this reading. What they had in common, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the same thing that you and I do. They're all sinners. They've all fallen short of the glory of God, and they all need a Savior. But what they have in common and what we have in common with them is we have and been given a Savior in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they never give up gathering or worshiping or praying or breaking bread together or serving together or witnessing together. No matter what evil comes their way, what do? They gather and they pray for their enemies. Wow. even in times of difficulty and worry, of mourning, or even when you're hurt by someone or something, you can remember Jesus was hurt too, and you can celebrate that he died for you. They're not celebrating their circumstances. They're not celebrating their agreements on strategy and governance of the church and the wider world. They're celebrating the Lord's Supper, the same thing we celebrated today, the body and blood that's been given for us. They're celebrating that the tomb is empty. And don't get me wrong, strife certainly comes, as I just mentioned, but as Paul wrote, and who know this trouble more than anyone, to the church of Thessalonica, do not be misinformed. We mourn with hope. And he also said, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So as you hear this good news that they celebrated and that we celebrate, just remember, he was writing to the faithful of Christ. He was writing to us. And he reminds us that the encouragement is not contingent on favorable external conditions, but is rooted in a steadfast faith in God's sovereign and goodness, even amidst trials and persecution. He's reminding them that no matter what, God is still in control, and he's at work in the world, and he's even bringing people to faith through all that. So what about us? You might be thinking, that's them. Pastor Andy, this is a different world. Well, let's see. Let's take our Google Maps out from up high and let's zero in on our church and our houses and our community, okay? Let's see what it looks like around us. People are still very measured and judgmental. We judge each other by our performance, our good works, what we wear, what we don't wear, what we eat or don't eat. And we're all trying to be good people as if we really know, according to God's standard, what that looks like. People are isolated. They're lonely. There are still widows, orphans, and disabled people that need us. We're all overworked, aren't we? We're hungry, mind, body, and soul. People are lacking purpose. They're chasing idols and gods. They don't even realize it when they're doing it. Politics are still a mess. Even in a wonderful democratic republic, the best of the terrible options for all humanity, people are still divided. There are too many lines drawn out there to divide us that I could go through, and I'm not going to waste another moment on it. People are even still hostile and evil. People do things, unspeakable things, in the name of hate to justify something they think is an important means. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's hard to see past the end of the day and the end of the week. And our church timeline is an eternal timeline. But the world tries to reduce it to 20 seconds or a Facebook post or even one spoken sentence. This is happening all over the world and around the church, but I have to tell you, it's trying to fight through the doors and come into the church. This type of division. And because we all live and work in this world, we're all tempted to become transgressors and even hurt the church. We're all at risk of doing things that hurt the unity of the church. We contribute to the division, the distrust, the judgment, and the sin that happens inside the walls of the church. Churches all over the world to fight this. As pastors, we try to fight this, but sometimes we even make this mistake. But that's not the way God called us to be in his church. That's not what we see in Acts 2. And I want to be clear. Your pastors are here to share and create the unity of the church with you. So if you've heard anything over this sermon series that isn't about worship, grow, serving, witnessing last week, and celebrating, no matter what we've said, you don't know us very well. Because that's what it's about for us, our discipleship pathway, God's word working through our lives. But I know that when we come in here, sometimes that doesn't connect with us, or the perfect words don't land. And the only reason I can say that that might be true about you, because I've been there. I've done that. I've brought in my own sin and my own opinions and my own influences, and the temptation clouds our judgment of who the church is and who the pastors are. But I have to tell you, I went through a humbling experience that maybe you could be blessed by. And when you take a deep breath and you let the world stay outside, and you look around in here, you're going to see what I saw. You're going to see people and pastors that are sheep in need of a good shepherd. You're going to see sick people that need the great physician. And when I did that, I realized that is a place that I fit in. Paul David Tripp, we've referenced him a lot in his New Morning Mercies. This is amazing. And God spoke right to this on Friday in September 19th. He said these words. He's been through the same thing I've been through. He said, "I carried all the seductions and attractions of life in a fallen world into worship that morning. I needed to have my values reoriented and my celebration recalibrated. I needed to become once again a thankful man. More specifically, I needed to be not just thankful for the ease, comforts, and accomplishments of life, but thankful for things of eternal value." Even when all of us as sinners have our turn hurting others or hurting the unity of the church, God calls us to repentance and he forgives us so that we can be more united. We're one of the few institutions in the world that when difficulty comes, we get stronger. We unite more because our forgiveness is our oxygen. And going through this humility, it can lead you to see things that I see as I look around this place. I see people here being loved and being forgiven. I see people receiving the means of God's grace, his sacrament. I see people worshiping and hearing the preaching of God's word that creates and sustains their faith. I see people being baptized all the time as more are joining our numbers day by day. People and families that are very different are walking together in community. People, students are being spiritually formed and educated even right now below our very feet. Lives are being changed and people are serving here and in the community and to the ends of the earth, meeting needs and being Jesus to people. Amen. This church is not perfect, but this is my church. And this is your church. And this is a church that is a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ with only our sinfulness and the love of Christ that he has for us in common. But we also have people around here that want to walk with you and encourage you and worship with you and help you grow and encourage you to serve and witness and celebrate with you. You have a partnership here to help you be strengthened and formed in the faith, but also to strengthen and form the faith of your children and your grandchildren. And what we heard in our reading for today were people that were not alone, and they had God and his people with them and for them, and we are that too. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will never leave you or forsake you. And I don't care what your experience has been in the past. I don't care what mistakes you've made or I've made. There is always a pew here for you to come and sit and be reminded not of perfect people and perfect lives, but of a perfect love that Christ Jesus has for you. If you come here, you'll be reminded of God's grace. Forgiveness is given and received here. But I have to tell you an important truth. You will be reminded also that the truth is found here, even the hard truth, the truth that imperfect people, through faith, can be saved. And that means that people that you disagree with and maybe even hate are welcome here. And they are not beyond redemption through repentance and faith. And I think we forget that sometimes. You're going to hear that the truth that God is bigger and better than any one person or group or ideology, and his love is for all people. And the only way that we can win the people that don't know that is by through their hearts and minds sharing the love of Christ. It will never be through winning a good argument of any kind. Unfortunately, I wish it were so. But the truth, the beautiful truth for them and for you and me, that we often forget is our unity is not because we all agree on everything, specifically politics, economics, immigration, how to raise our kids, how to communicate, how to look, or how anything. Our unity is not in anything we do, but it's in what Christ has done and continues to do, and that is he has loved us, all of us, even the least, even the worst of us. The truth that God loves so much that he came to earth, this beautiful and awful fallen place. And in his love, he not only defeated death and forgave sins, but he also created a church. The one we read about in our reading today. A place where people can be different. People can be wrong. People can be humbled and forgiven and healed and loved, and they can learn to love again in ways that we can't imagine, even people that are hard to love. And like Paul writing to the church, I'm here to tell you today, the faithful in Christ, the encouragement I give you is not contingent on a favorable external condition, but it's rooted in a steadfast love and faith in God's sovereignty and goodness, even amongst trials and persecution. But it helps us to do that when we remember God is always near to the broken and the brokenhearted. Jesus has overcome the world, even us, and the bad parts we play in it sometimes. We remember that the tomb is still empty and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and in me. And just hear this. The very fact that you are here and hearing this important reminder is reason to celebrate. That's why I'm celebrating today when I look out at your faces. It means God has called you and your sinful and hurting flesh out of the world. He's given you the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that he gave to the church of Acts, so that you can come here and pause from thinking about everything else that's been racing through your hearts and mind, and hear the tomb is empty. To hear he is risen. And the doors to his church are wide open. And you know what? People are walking through them. God is at work. He's never stopped working. And he will never stop working in you and in this world. And I am honored that we have this church, this family, this place where we can come and be reminded, all of us, no matter what we're going through, we are forgiven, we are saved, and we are loved. Amen.